Thank you for your precious word given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through our brother Peter, imperfect Peter. And that encourages me. Thank you, Lord, that you know what you got in the package with each and every one of us. We thank you, Lord, that you keep every promise that you give us. And one of those promises that we're going to even see here this morning in your word is that we have a living hope, and also... Okay. By the way, as was mentioned in the announcements, please turn your cell phones off. And don't look and see who it was. We wouldn't want to embarrass them. But we have an inheritance, the Bible says, that is incorruptible. That's wonderful. Undefiled. Reserved in heaven for you. That's an amazing promise. We're going to see that in our text today. So, Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for Peter. Pray that you would speak to us. This would not just be a religious service this morning. Our lives need to be changed. We need to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And maybe there may be some here that need to be saved. Thank you, Lord, that your word never returns unto you void, but it accomplishes the purpose for which you sent it. And we can anticipate a life-changing experience every time we open your word. Only your word can do that. And only your word, the Bible, when we read it, we can be assured that the author is sitting there right next to us. We love you and thank you for this morning. Bless everyone here. Bless those that are watching by live stream this morning. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read through the first 12 verses and then we'll come back for our introduction. It'll take a little bit of time, but I think it's so important, like I said, to lay the groundwork. And there's some important things that really tie in with this powerful epistle by Peter. And so this is what the word of the Lord says. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look upon. Wow. Got some rich stuff here this morning. Believe it or not, when I began reading this last week, I always read the text Sunday evening of what I'm going to preach the next week, and I'm going, oh, Lord, help, because this is so rich. And there's so many incredible things here. I hope I can even scratch the surface for you here this morning as we look at God's Word, the observation, the interpretation, and the application. And so this morning we have our introduction as well as the first 12 verses of chapter 1 here, the Epistle of Peter. It's always good, like I said, to lay the foundation, to lay the groundwork of a book and the author before we begin. It's so important. Peter is the writer. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, he is penning these words for us. He's writing to us. The author, of course, is the person of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. How much is all? Every cross T, every dotted I in this incredible book is God breathed, is what it means. It's given by God's inspiration. Isn't that amazing? There's no other book on the planet that is like this one. Incredible. It's a life changer. Why would a pastor that stands in the pulpit want to give anybody but the Word of God? Because it's only the Word and the power of the Holy Spirit that can change us and conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. We don't need a dog and pony show. I'm not here to entertain the goats. I'm here to feed the sheep. And guess what the Lord said to Peter? Do you love me? Three times he asked him, do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? Feed my sheep. What a tremendous privilege. What a tremendous honor. Oftentimes people just think pastors come up and just deliver the message. But you know what? Because I love Jesus Christ, I get the privilege of feeding the sheep here this morning, just delivering the mail, giving you God's word. All scriptures given by the inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine. Where do we get our doctrine in this fellowship? Right from the Word of God. If it's not in here, we don't do it, folks. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Isn't that amazing what this wonderful book can do? The Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the writer, as we see in verse 1, is the Apostle Peter. We read that where it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, who, by the way, is the only Peter mentioned in the New Testament. I learn something new every time I study a book, and I didn't know he was the only Peter, for Pete's sake, and in the New Testament. And so we're all learning something new. Maybe you knew that, but I didn't. So he's the only Peter mentioned in the New Testament. His original name, as we know, was Simon, which means shifting sand. Interesting. And it was when Simon declared that Jesus Christ was the Christ, the Son of the living God, that Jesus said to him that he would be called Peter, which means Petros, which means rock. And right off the bat, what an incredible example we have prophetically that Simon's life was like shifting sand, like all of us. We're all on shifting sand, and not because we live on the Andreas Fault. He looked before our faults and saw our needs. And we see here that Jesus prophetically says that you are going to be the rock, Peter, Petros. And when you read about Peter in the epistles, you think, this guy, he's never going to make it. But when God gives us a promise, he keeps it. He who began a work in you will be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. He who began a work in you will be faithfully completed. Sometimes we feel like impulsive Peter, don't we? I think we've all been in his sandals before. Even at times denying the Lord when we should speak up. Even in times misrepresenting the Lord. Even in times being so legalistic we cut people's ear off with swords, you know. We take the sword, the Word of God, and we remove ears rather than ministering to their hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. God cannot break a promise. He began the good work in you, every one of us here that believes in Jesus Christ, and he's going to complete it. That encourages me in those times when I blow it. A little background on Simon, who would be called Peter. He was the son of one by the name of John or Jonah, not the one in the Old Testament. He had a standard elementary education. He wasn't a brainiac. Later in his life and ministry, Acts 4:13 tells us that it was evident through the Sanhedrin and through the Pharisees that he and John were both uneducated and untrained men. And even in that, God is going to be glorified, isn't he? That's the wonderful thing about the Lord. He knows what he got in the package. And many of us don't have degrees. Many of us didn't pursue college or whatever. But you know what? The all important thing is that you have your BA. Born again. That's the one degree that every person must have to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. Untrained men, uneducated. But you know what it went on to say in Acts 4:13? Oh, they knew they were untrained and uneducated. But you know what it went on to say? They realized that he had been with Jesus. That's the greatest thing. The very fact that we know Christ should radiate through our lives. People should see something different about us. And it's not about being cool or being hip. It's all about the Holy Spirit dwelling within our lives and people seeing Jesus. You've heard me say a million times, preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words. Our lights need to shine. Light doesn't make any noise, does it? We're salt. We're supposed to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, lights in the world here. And so Peter was led to Jesus by his own brother, Andrew. Praise be to God. I was instrumental in leading my brother to Jesus Christ. Who said his brother Peter, he said to Peter, we have found the Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus looked at Simon, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. But you shall be called Cephas one day, which means rock. Peter, the stone. And Peter and his brother Andrew at that time were fishermen on the Sea of Galilee, along with two brothers, James and John. They were called the Sons of Thunder. Yeah. God even saves people from World Wrestling Federation, the Sons of Thunder, you know. God's not a respecter of persons. Man, oh man, if we will just open up our hearts and our lives and invite him in, he can take any person on the planet and transform their lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. Fishermen, four of them. And they, all four of them, would be called as apostles. We also know that Peter was married. Why? Because Jesus healed his mother-in-law, which was in the area of Capernaum. And that's exactly where Jesus would set up his ministry headquarters in Capernaum during his earthly ministry. Now, in the gospel period of Peter's life, Jesus in Luke 5:1-11 calls these four fishermen to follow him. And he said that he would make them fishers of men. And you know what? That's what we're all called to be, fishers of men. Outside of these doors is an ocean filled with lost people that need to be saved. And later, after praying all night long, Jesus would call the other eight to be apostles. And it would be Peter who would stand out as a natural leader. And that's one of the things we see in the Gospels with Peter. It's almost as though most of the time he's to the forefront as a leader of the apostles. And you know what? As we know, it's going to take a lot of work to bring Peter to that place as the type of leader that Jesus Christ would desire. As we observe in the Gospels, in the life of Peter, he had a lot of growing to do. So do we. Sometimes I get frustrated. Lord, am I ever going to get this? Man, am I ever going to really grow and bear fruit? But that's a good way to think. Because the day that we think we've arrived, we're in big trouble. Peter had a lot of growing to do, and so do we. And one of the ways that we grow is sitting here on Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, opening our Bibles, doing devotionals and all, because God's word is like seed. It's planted within rich soil, and it bears much fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. And so it's up to you and I how much fruit that we bear. You can't blame anyone for a lack of growth in your spiritual life. And so it's so important for us, isn't it, that we grow. On one hand, Peter was eager, impulsive, energetic, as we see in the gospel, confident, aggressive, even daring at times. While on the other hand, he was unstable, shifting sand. He was quick-tempered as he whacked off Malchus's ear with a sword. He was prideful. And the amazing thing is, even after he told the Lord, "Lord, I will even go and die with you. I'll go to prison with you. I'll die with you." And the next thing you know, he's beating feet, man. He's running as a coward. You would think that that would disqualify him, wouldn't you? "Peter, you're all done, man. You know, you ran, you split, Christ being crucified and all. Had no apostleship for you, dude." But what did Jesus say to Peter when he met him? "You shall be called Peter, the rock." And God began the work in him, and God is going to complete it. And God began a work in you, and God is going to complete it. I know sometimes we wonder, am I ever going to make it? Am I ever going to cross the finish line in heaven? He promised that he would take you all the way home. He began the good work, and he will be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Guaranteed. How do I know? I've got the guarantee right here in bold print. Philippians 1:6. And others. Many, 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 many promises in this book for you and for me to take all the way to heaven one day. And that's what Peter's going to write about in a moment. We'll get to the text in a minute here. About 3 more hours, I'll get there. But yeah, that's Peter. That was the shifting sand part. And we were all shifting sand before the Lord called us and began to work in us. It was his love for Christ that would develop him into a new man. That's the key. Do you love Jesus? It's your love for Jesus Christ that's going to cause you to be developed into that man of God or that woman of God. That's the bottom line. That our love would exceed our gifts and talents. The all-important thing is that we would love him. He will develop you into that new creation. He that's in Christ is a new creation. All of the old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Not right away, but over that period when he's beginning and doing that good work in you. He's going to bring us stability, humility. He's also going to make us courageous. And I'm seeing now a time in the church that I've never experienced before as a pastor. People need courage today. Look at the fear that's gripping America. Look at the fear that's gripping our nation. But you know what? Because God imparts courage to us through his word and through the power of the Holy Spirit and through these wonderful promises, I don't have any fear of anything. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. And you know what? If someone takes us out as a martyr, if the coronavirus gets us, whatever it might be, guess what? Thank you very much. I'm home. I can't wait to say those 3 words. Dad, I'm home. Abba. Daddy, Father, I'm home. How close are we? We're pretty close, folks. Just hold on to him. Hold on to his word. Be courageous. Serve him. And Peter would become one of the true pillars in the church, would you say? When you look at the apostles, when I do, Peter stands to the forefront. Not only because I learn a lot from the mistakes that he made, but, you know, I see the new Peter, as we're going to see here in 1st and 2nd Peter. Powerful Peter, preaching at Pentecost. After the Holy Spirit came upon the church, and Peter at Pentecost, he preached a sermon, 3,000 people got saved. He also goes on, God also uses him to heal a lame man. He also raises Dorcas from the dead. He takes the gospel to a man by the name of Cornelius. And the door is opened there. And Cornelius' whole household gets saved. And the gospel spreads through that whole area. The spread of Christianity. When you look at the old Peter and you look at the new Peter, people would say, he doesn't deserve this, but look what God did. God doesn't save you and I or use you and I to minister through the gifts and talents he imparts to us. It's all about him. And that's what Peter knew that. Peter finally came to that place where he realized and recognized that it's all about the Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit. So, nothing is heard of Peter until the writing of these two epistles that we see here this morning. I don't know what the time period is. In those days, unlike today, a letter began with the writer's name, as we see in verse 1, who penned it, rather than in the closing of the letter. Today we write a letter, we end it with yours truly, whatever, at the bottom of the letter. But what I love about the way they did it, right off the bat, you know who wrote it. And so verse 1 tells us, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Many liberals have a problem with this. A common fisherman being an apostle? Unlearned, uneducated? An apostle? A lot of people have a problem with that. I kind of joke at times when I look in the rearview mirror. I'm a high school dropout. I'm not proud of that. But I have my BA. I'm born again. And anything that comes forth through this pulpit or through the Word of God is all his doing, all his work. And I love the fact that my Bible tells me that he uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And you know what that does? That eliminates any excuse for you not being what God wants you to be. It's not all about your gifts and talents. Why? Because he is the one that gives gifts. He imparts gifts to his people. That way we can't touch his glory. And it's so wonderful to watch God work. It's so funny, I went on Facebook for a while, and people I went to high school with, when I went, were blown away. What? Well, you're doing what now? You know? Yeah. And on my Facebook page, I had mentioned I'm an assistant cardiologist. I assist a great physician in giving new hearts. I'm a travel agent. I can tell you how to get to heaven. You know, very simple. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Amen. And I'm a mailman. I just deliver the mail. So that's my job description. Moving on. Unlearned in education, uneducated, being an apostle, to look at a Peter. What? For Pete's sake. But look at the incredible training that Peter had for 3 years. He walked with Jesus. He talked with Jesus. He listened to Jesus. He watched his ministry for three and a half years. And not only that, God allowed him to be part of what we know as the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, where he would take them to different places that he wouldn't take the rest of the disciples. Up on the Mount of Transfiguration, you remember that story? Peter, James, and John were there. It's amazing how God used these three men. The inner circle. But doesn't Paul in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 31 tell us, I love this, that not many wise are called. Not many mighty are called. Not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. The weak things to put to shame the mighty. And the things which are despised, God has chosen. Look at who he chooses. The bad news bears, you know. He's not looking for the high achievers. Why? Because oftentimes it's the high achievers that take the glory. But God takes the foolish things of the world, of whom I am chief. And when people see things from God through those that are weak, those that are not wise, those that aren't mighty, those that aren't noble, the foolish things of the world, they go, wow. Then God gets the glory. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in Peter's life, and it's a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives that we're looking for. Notice, he says in the second part of verse 1, to the pilgrims. Now, he's not John Wayne here. Pilgrim. To the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And so that's who he's writing to. The dispersion, those were one, the ones after the day of Pentecost that were scattered because of persecution, be it from Rome or be it from the Jews or be it from the people's only, their personal household, they were scattered. But God even uses the bad things of the world to carry on his work. He didn't want them to get comfortable in Jerusalem, so they were scattered to these places here, out throughout the whole Roman Empire. A lot of these people were Jews that lived in this particular area, and they were the pilgrims, the strangers, the aliens, the sojourners that the Lord uses in the dispersion. That's to get the word out. They were scattered after Pentecost all over the Roman Empire. God uses everything, doesn't he? Today, you and I are called pilgrims and strangers. And a lot of people out there think you're pretty strange because the world is not our home. Do you know that? Are you 100% assured of your home in heaven? Are you convinced that this is not your home? I'll tell you what, with what's going on in the country, the world, and all this stuff, man, I'll tell you what, God has taken some things away that I was actually holding on to. And now it's like I'm feeling more and more and more like a pilgrim and like a stranger than I ever have in my Christian life. And we're scattered. Some of us scatterbrained. Scattered throughout all of the earth. This is not our home. We are citizens of heaven. We are different than the world. We have to be. Some people think it's a matter of political party. No, it's not. God has created you and I to live under a theocracy, not a democracy, a theocracy. We are to be governed by God. And if your life is governed by God, you are going to look at the world standards and the laws that they pass that call good evil and evil good, and you go, man, this is not my home. Because you cannot be a born-again Christian and go along with the things that this world portrays. You cannot do it. It's impossible. Because of the Holy Spirit living in you. We have to be different. Not in a hypocritical way. Not in a Pharisaical way. But you know, we're different because we live by different values and we live by different standards. And they're right here in this incredible book. God shows us how we're to live our lives. It's because of these things, many believers are now experiencing suffering. It's beginning in America. I believe that it's going to get worse and worse as far as persecution. Amen. We're calling good evil and evil good. We pass laws that are perverted, twisted. And you know what? Because we stand up for righteousness and truth, we are going to be persecuted eventually. And it may cause suffering. We have brothers and sisters in Christ in other parts of the world that are suffering right now. Why do we think we're exempt? As I've mentioned the past couple of weeks, we've been on the love boat. Folks, we're on a battleship. This is not the love boat. This is not Disneyland Christianity. We're on a battlefield, not a playground. We need to wake up. We need to arm up. Put on the full armor of God. Get into God's word. Hold on to his promises. Walk in the power of the Holy Spirit because the battle is becoming more and more intense. Christians suffer and are persecuted because they live godly lives. I think it's important that we wake up and realize that they're not persecuting you. They're persecuting he that's in you. If you're living a godly life, they're going to come against that light. And that light is Jesus Christ. Now, if you're being persecuted for being lukewarm, you deserve it. Yeah, you deserve people coming against you if you're living in the flesh and telling people that you're a Christian. We need to suffer because of righteousness and truth today. And so Peter's epistle is to encourage, and I hope you know that. This epistle is to impart courage to you and to me, as well as to encourage us during difficult times. I guarantee you, all of us in this room have things that we're really hurting over, struggling with. And I think it's important to look at this epistle to encourage you, to comfort you. How are you really doing this morning, really, deep down inside your heart? We talked about that on Wednesday night with Hannah. How when she went and prayed before the Lord, she poured out her heart to the Lord. She told him everything. I think we need to do that in our quiet time. Don't pour out your heart. Don't go venting to other people. Go before the Lord and get on your face and pour out your heart to him. That's so, so important today because a lot of us are struggling. I am. Certain areas, men, I'm not going to lay out a list. Pray for me, I'll pray for you. Because we're not home. We're living in a world that's not our own. And so here we are. Look at verse 2. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. This is where Peter begins his encouragement. He started with the introduction, now he begins with his encouragement. We are God's elect. We are God's chosen. And sometimes we take that lightly. It blows me away that God would choose me. He knew before the foundation of the world that he would elect me and choose me. I hope you feel the same way. To be chosen by the God of the universe as his child. Amazing. He loves you. At one time, it was only Israel that could claim to be God's chosen people. But now, through Christ and his shed blood, we are sanctified. We are set apart by the Holy Spirit. We belong to God. Do you know that? I hope you know that beyond the shadow of a doubt this morning. You belong to God. Because Satan wants to convince you otherwise. Sometimes I run across Christians and they say, I hope I belong to God. I hope I'm going to heaven. No, you need to know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you belong to God. Because his word is truth. He does not lie. And Jesus Christ paid an incredible price being brutally murdered on that cross. And for us to say, I hope so. No, you need to know so. Amen. Beyond the shadow of a doubt, you can bet your life on it. That's how true God's word is. Yes, we're chosen. And that blows me away. I've never gotten over that. 40 years. I still can't believe it. I shouldn't have said that, but deep down inside my heart, I know I'm chosen. That's what keeps me going. Because I fail and I flounder and I'm foolish and fickle. And, you know, we all fall into that category at times. Notice here in verse 2, that we have all three members of the Trinity that bring about our salvation. Check it out. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Wow. There's the Trinity. A lot of people say, oh, I don't believe in the Trinity. Well, right there, hidden in plain sight. The Father chose us. Jesus Christ, God's Son, died for us while we were yet sinners, and the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. That means he sets us apart unto himself. Yeah, he makes us holy. And with this, Peter says, grace and peace to you, multiplied. That's encouraging. There was a time when Peter couldn't be an encourager. He was discouraged. As you know, we saw a couple of weeks ago when he denied the Lord three times, Jesus looked over at him and the Bible says he went out and wept bitterly. And here we have the one that wept bitterly encouraging us now for those times when we may deny the Lord, those times when we blow it, those times when we falter. Grace and peace to you be multiplied, he says. That's to you and me here this morning. Grace and peace to you be multiplied. And it gets better. I'm putting this together so I'm going, it gets gooder. It gets a whole lot gooder. That's because I'm untrained and uneducated. Gets better. Look at verses 3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for who? For you. Reserved in heaven for you. The all important thing is, have you made a reservation? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And the minute you repent of your sins and give your heart to Jesus Christ, your place is reserved in heaven. Wedding supper of the Lamb. Try to get a restaurant reservation around here. Ain't going to happen. But you know what? That reservation for you in heaven is permanent. Amen. And no one can close that restaurant for the wedding supper of the Lamb. Folks, we're going home. Amen. Close. What a glorious day that's going to be. Man. And so here we see that he has reserved for you and me a place in heaven, who are being kept by the power of God. Who's keeping us? God. Omnipotent means that he is all-powerful. And so if God, who is all-powerful, is keeping us, no one can take you away. Being kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wow. Doesn't it get better? I told you it would. This is an incredible epistle from our brother Peter. Yeah. You need encouragement this morning? Just those three verses should just bless you off the charts. You need encouragement? Peter's word give us joy. Words give us joy and hope. And they are intended to lift up our hearts. Because many times we as believers are brokenhearted, downtrodden. Times when we are just at the end of ourselves. And here, Peter's word should give us joy and hope and should lift up our heart this morning, no matter what is going on in your life. When he tells you that, as we see here, we have a living hope and our inheritance is reserved in heaven for us, and God, who is omnipotent, is holding on to that, that should lift up our hearts. No one can take that away. They can come take your house away on this earth. They can take your car away. They can take all this earthly, these earthly possessions away, but no one can take the promises of God away. Amen. They're hidden. Where are they supposed to be hidden? In our hearts. My word have I hidden in my heart, David said, that I might not sin against thee. It's so important that we hide God's word in our heart. Hide his promises in your heart. Do you have personal promises that you hold on to? If you don't, you got some here in verses 3-5 this morning that you can take to the bank. We need to hold on to God's word, folks. It's getting late in the race. We're getting close to the finish line. We need to hold on to God's promises and God's word like never before. We need to wake up. Where's your joy? Where's your excitement? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us to a living hope. A living hope. It's not dead. It's alive. A living hope because it's grounded on the living word. God's word is alive and sharper than any two-edged sword, the Bible says. And so guess what? If you believe in God's living word, you have a living hope. And it's made possible by the living Son of God who rose from the dead. He's alive. Right now, he's looking at you. He's seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you right now. And even when you leave this place, when you get into your car, we really need him to pray for us. We get into our cars around here. But he's praying for you. We have a living hope. And we have a living Savior who rose from the dead. The living hope gives life to us. And that which has more life grows. The evidence of life in something is that it grows and becomes more and more beautiful within time. And that's happening to you and I right now as we grow and we bear fruit. There's a beauty that shines forth, and it's not a fleshly one. In the life of a believer, it's Jesus Christ. When we have love and peace and joy and all the wonderful fruits of the Spirit. And the fruits aren't for you. The fruits are for others to taste. Do people taste the love of God in your life? Do they see that you have peace and joy and all these wonderful fruits that come with abiding in Him and having this living hope? In the world, guess what? Time and age causes everything to fade away. There is this thing called the second law of thermodynamics. Everything is decaying in this world. Everything is rotting in this world and passing it away. How does that make you feel about this world? Rotting. Decaying. Yeah, I can't wait to get out of here. Because I'm at my old age now, I'm starting to decay. I got to get out of here. He's going to give us a new body. That's the hope that we have. That's the promise we have, a new body one day. In the world, it's fading, it's dying. We have a living hope in the passing of time. That hope that we have as believers is even more glorious, Peter says. And notice verse 4, I love this as well. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Wow. Incorruptible, what does that mean? I'm glad you asked. Incorruptible means nothing can ruin it. Isn't that wonderful? That's the original language. That which we have reserved in heaven for us, nothing can ruin. It can never, ever, ever decay. Inheritance, that's for the children of the King. We share in the inheritance of the King, the Lord of glory. And I love the fact that it's incorruptible. Secondly, he says, it's undefiled. You know what that means? That what is reserved for you as your inheritance in heaven is undefiled, meaning that it cannot in any way be impaired. It's absolutely 100% perfect, and it can't be defiled. Thirdly, he says it can never fade away. Why? Because your promise, your eternal promise in heaven will never, ever, ever fade away. It can't wear out. And one, the commentator said that it will never, ever, ever disappoint you in any way. Wow. Man, it's heaven is just absolutely incredible. We're only scratching the surface here this morning. There's times when I try to think about what heaven's going to be like and what it's going to be like to be alive in heaven. I can't even comprehend. The Apostle Paul tells us that he was caught up to the third heaven. Remember that story? And the Bible tells us that he couldn't even describe what he saw. And God wouldn't let him spoil the promise for us. He wouldn't let him write about it or tell about it. We're going to have to wait to get there. And God gave him a thorn in the flesh so he wouldn't hold seminars and write books and go on TV. Hi, I'm Paul, you know. Send your dollars and you know, give me a break. All this stuff is reserved in heaven for you and for me. And what a glorious day it's going to be. And again, in verse 5, what does it say? We are kept by the power of God for salvation. He guards it. He's guarding you right now. Yeah. He protects it. He protects us. And when it's kept by the power of God, He preserves us from hostile invasion. We live in a hostile world. Sometimes because we live in a Christian bubble at times, we forget what's going on outside that bubble. It is a battlefield. It's not flesh and blood either. No matter what trials come your way, no matter what persecution comes your way, our souls cannot be harmed. The enemy has to get permission to come against you. Read the book of Job. Our souls cannot be harmed as God keeps us, guards us, protects us, preserves us from the hostility of the enemy. And yes, we are in a battlefield. And as we wait for the return of our Savior, what a glorious day that will be. New bodies, new environment, a new home in heaven reserved for you. Do you believe that? Amen. Or just hope so? I hope so. Maybe, if I'm good enough. If you're basing it on good enough, you're not going to get in. Amen. Because none of us, on your very, 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 very best day, Paul says, my righteousness is but filthy rags. I'm a chief of sinners. Thank you, Paul, for writing that. That encourages me. You're not going to make it because you're such a good person. It's all about the grace and love and mercy of Jesus Christ and God the Father. That's the bottom line. When you're born again, you are born for glory. When you're born again, your forwarding address changes. It's no longer here on this earth. It's heaven one day. When was it recently I preached about? Oh, it was last week, I think. When the angel said, why do you seek the living amongst the dead? When Peter and John came to the tomb. Yeah. When we leave this earth, I told Tina, I want that on my gravestone. Why do you seek the living amongst the dead? I'm not home. Nobody home here. You might find the old wrinkled up tent here, but absent from the body, present with the Lord. Why do you seek the living amongst the dead? What a glorious day. Born again, born from above, born for glory. And we exchange the passing, fading glory of this world for the eternal glory of God. Man, you can't beat that exchange, can you? Why are we holding on to the world then? Man, even though for a little while we may be grieved by trials, Peter says, we have this living hope. We can rejoice. Look at verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So, several times in Peter's epistle, he mentions suffering and struggling and testing and trials, that we as believers will face trials. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Yet he also tells us that this is part of the refining process. And he uses gold as an example. We need to be refined. Gold has dross in it, impurities. And what they do is they heat up the gold to a boiling point where the dross floats to the surface and the dross is skimmed off. And sometimes our life heats up. Sometimes trials heat up in our lives. It's so that the dross in your life and in my life will float to the surface so Jesus Christ can skim it off. And it comes through trials and tests and persecutions. But God allows these things so that he can get the dross out of our lives, the impurities. We all have impurities in our life, every one of us. As long as we're here on earth, we're going to have impurities. Whether it's a thought or an action, whatever it might be. But the Lord wants to heat our lives up so that he can skim off the dross from our lives. Look at Peter's life. What he went through. We just scratched the surface, if you would, in the introduction. Look what he went through. There was a lot of dross in his life that had to go. And he finally came to that place of weeping bitterly. And there was a whole bunch of dross that came off. And guess what? Here's Peter now encouraging you and me. You see, the Bible says that the tests and the trials that we go through, I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we go through these things so that we can encourage others that are going through the same thing. And that's what Peter's doing now. He's been through the trials and the tests and all that he went through and more. And look what he's doing now. He's encouraging us. Praise the Lord. Whom having not seen, verse 8, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Wow. Don't you marvel at times when you stop and think, I love Jesus, but I've never seen him. That's a miracle in and of itself, isn't it? You ever stop and think about that? I love Jesus with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, but I've never seen him. We may not see him right now, but we will see him one day very soon. And he's going to call you by name. Oh, wow. Yeah. We believe by faith. Faith in God and his word, and by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You see, when you repent of your sins and invite Jesus Christ into your heart, the person of the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts, and he reveals Jesus Christ to us. And then, when the person of the Holy Spirit comes in, the Bible says we have joy inexpressible. Isn't that amazing how sometimes the joy that we have, we just can't explain that. It's supernatural. Inexpressible. He says, receiving at the end of our faith, the salvation of your souls. That's yet to come, isn't it? Oh, we're saved now, but once we leave this place by faith, our souls will be saved throughout all eternity. And when we do finally see him face to face, wow, we won't need name tags. He's going to call you by name. He knows you. He loves you. He knows everything about you, even the number of hairs on your head. He's got every one of your tears in a bottle. He's got every one of your prayers in golden bowls. And what a glorious day we shall see him face to face. I think it's going to blow me away when he calls me by my name. Wow. I'm going to hit the dust, man. Oof. Right on my face. That's what I see in the Bible. When anybody comes into the presence of Holy God, boom, in the prone. Peter was there. John 20, verse 29, and heard Jesus' words to Thomas. Remember what Jesus said to Thomas? Blessed are those who have not yet seen, yet believe. That's you and I. We have not seen him yet, but we believe and we're blessed. Blessed means, oh, how happy. Oh, how happy are those who have not seen him, but yet believe. And again, we who have not yet seen rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Verse 10. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look upon. Wow. The salvation that we are awaiting is the return of Jesus Christ. It was a part of God's great plan for us throughout all eternity. The Old Testament prophets prophesied and spoke of Christ, when he would come, how he would be born, where he would be born. We covered that last week. How Jesus Christ fulfilled over 351 Old Testament prophecies. And it includes his return for his people. Amazing, isn't it? The Old Testament prophets wrote of God's plan of salvation, but yet they themselves couldn't see it, but they wrote about it. As I mentioned last week, Psalm 22, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ 750 years before it even happened. And they wrote it by the power of the Holy Spirit, everything that would take place. Isn't that amazing? But yet people still don't believe in this incredible book. The Old Testament prophets wrote of God's plan. That's what really makes me angry, that there are many pastors in America today that are throwing out the Old Testament. We don't need it anymore. If you have a pastor that feels that way, get out of that church. You can't have the new without the old. It blows me away oftentimes more by reading the Old Testament than it does the New Testament because of all the incredible things that we see that God foretold that have come to pass in our time, and that's what Peter's writing here. They saw the Messiah's sufferings. Yeah. They saw the glory that would follow. That's why the Jews missed the Messiah. They weren't taking God's word literally. They thought he was going to come and establish a kingdom right on earth, right that time, overtake the Roman Empire, and it would be happy ever after. No, that's not what the Bible says in the Old Testament. The Messiah would suffer. He would be marred more than any man. He would be beaten to a pulp. All for you and for me. It was revealed to them by the Holy Spirit what to write. Every writer in this book wrote by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why it's so incredible, so amazing. And what God's plan was. But these things were fulfilled not to them, but so that they could foretell these things for us. And even with the New Testament, look at the things we see now that have been confirmed in the Old Testament that you and I hold on to today. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the coming of the person of the Holy Spirit, all these wonderful things that were prophesied, you and I get to enjoy today. And the next thing to happen prophetically in the church is the return of Jesus Christ for his bride, for the church. Are you ready? Have you made a reservation? These things that the angels in heaven even desired to look upon. I'm sure they were all scratching their halos. Looking, why would the Son of God die for those knuckleheads down there? Seriously, look at us. We're a mess. We slaughter babies in the womb. We marry sodomites. I mean, the list is endless. We legalize ways for people to get stoned out of their mind. And that includes alcohol. I know people get legalistic. Oh, but Jesus drank wine. Jesus never got drunk. My Bible tells me that drunkards shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Read it for yourself. 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians 5. We need to be sober-minded. We need to be ready. I know that it's not a disease or a deficit disorder. Why? Because I used to be an alcoholic, and I'm no longer an alcoholic. I don't have to say, hi, I'm Joe, I'm an alcoholic. No, hi, I'm Joe, I'm a new creation in Christ. And Jesus Christ doesn't even know that I was an alcoholic because he remembers my sin no more. And it's either going to be your sin on you or your sin on the cross. Your choice. We need to quit playing games. One foot in the world and one foot in the church. Folks, time to wake up. Because we're getting close to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Amen. So close. I think we need to be ready. Imagine the angels in heaven desiring to look upon these things. And God told the prophets that they were writing to future generations, and that's you and me today. Isn't it amazing? We are still enjoying the scriptures inspired by God. These truths were hidden in the Old Testament. I love the old saying, in the Old Testament, it's Christ concealed. New Testament, Christ revealed. And he's been revealed to us. We now, in the church age, have things revealed to us. What a blessing. Things that the angels desired to look upon, you and I almost at times take for granted. Do you spend time in God's Word? Do you hold on to God's Word? Do you memorize his Word? Do you hold on to his promises? Are you looking for the return of your King? Do you love him even though you've never seen him? These things are important because he's coming for his bride. We now, what a blessing, enjoy God's glory all the way home. And we'll close with this. I got 3 minutes. Wow, how do you like that? We got it all in. As Peter said, you and I were born for glory. And one day that glory will be revealed in us. We are being kept by God the Father, omnipotent, all-powerful God. He is keeping us all the way home. Through the trials, we're going to have trials. Through the testing, even suffering. But the Apostle Paul, I'll tell you what, there are very few people that suffered like that poor guy. But you know what he said? The sufferings of this time can't be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in us one day. Wow. I got a feeling, man, when I get to heaven, I'll be so convicted. Lord, forgive me for whining. Whining is not a fruit of the Spirit. We need to give thanks in all things. In everything give thanks, James said, for the testing of our faith produces perseverance. Hold on to Jesus. Hold on to God's Word like never before. Hold on to God's glory here and now. Joy inexpressible. Reserved in heaven for you. Let me ask you as we close. Have you made your reservation in heaven? How does that happen, Pastor Joe? Well, if you don't know after this message today, I better maybe break it down a little bit for you. The Bible very clearly says that Jesus Christ is the only name under heaven by which you must be saved. Amen. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you done that? Have you publicly confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Oh, well, I'm a secret saint. Folks, if you're born again, you're going to come right out of your skin. You can't help but have joy inexpressible and the excitement of Jesus Christ because of what he's done for us. And so as we close, if you have not given your life to Jesus Christ, is there any better time than right now? If you would like to pray to receive Jesus, I'd like you to stand right now and pray. My Bible tells me when a sinner repents, the angels in heaven rejoice. And so if you'd like to be saved, stand up right now. If God's nudging you, don't push away. Today is the day of salvation. Anyone, as we close. Okay, Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement from my brother, imperfect Peter, who was Simon shifting sand as now Rocky. And we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful example of what you do in all of our lives. You take lives that are messed up and shifting sand and you make them stable. And I thank you, Lord, for my brothers and sisters here. Strengthen our faith, I pray. Give us great joy. May we recognize and realize like never before that we have a living hope and we have an inheritance in heaven that's reserved for us. We love you, Lord, and thank you for your precious word. Encourage us, strengthen us. May we have the full armor of God as we go back out onto the battlefield. May we walk the walk and talk the talk. We thank you for your precious word, which is truth. And we love you, Lord, and thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Next week.